blood of Jesus. The song says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. I remember the day I got underneath the flood. February the 21st, 2006. I called upon the name of the Lord. He washed me in His blood and made me whole again. Amen. Good to be in church this morning. I don't know if you knew what I was preaching about this morning. You might have, but it all goes together. Because we're going to preach about the blood of Jesus this morning. I'm thankful for it. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27 is where we'll be this morning. We have been going through the past, I believe it's 3 weeks, we've looked at who is Jesus. Today, we're going to look at the most monumental moment that changed eternity forever. When Jesus Christ died for you and me. In Matthew chapter number 27, you'll find the narrative of our Lord being crucified for us. And if you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 32 is where we'll begin this morning. We'll read down to verse number 50. The Bible says in verse 32 of Matthew 27, it says, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, and they call it that because the heel, if you look on the side of it, it has two eyes and a nose that go down of it. It looks just like a skull. That's why they call it Golgotha. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head as accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. He will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they had heard that said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let him be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. When he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we just humbly bow before you. And we want to thank you for sending your Son to this earth to die on that old rugged cross for us. Lord, there's nothing that we did to deserve it. The Bible says that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die for us that we might have everlasting life. And Lord, today I just want to personally thank you for saving my soul and giving me eternal life, Lord, knowing how wicked and how much of a sinner I am, Lord, that you would still love somebody like me. Lord, I just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that through the rest of this service that your name might be high and lifted up. I'm thankful the name of Jesus has a name that is higher than any name on this earth and in this universe, Lord. So I pray the name of Jesus might be high and lifted up the rest of the time that we're here. Lord, we just pray that you'll do a work in our hearts and we'll leave different than we walked in here this morning. Lord, for all of it, we'll be sure to give you the praise, honor, and glory, and we ask it all in that name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at the the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the cross mean to you? Is it just something that you wear on your necklace sometimes? Is it just something that you have maybe on your bracelet? Is it just something that you might wear on your t-shirt or a magnet on the back of your car? Can I tell you, the cross is more than two wooden crossbars. The cross is not about the wood. The cross is about the man who died on it, whose name was Jesus. If you're like me, you've been in church since 9 months before you were born. And you've heard every time that you walked in church the phrase, Jesus Christ died for you. I hear it nearly every time I come to church. I say it nearly every time I come to church. You know, there's something that scares me about that. From the time that I was born, from the time that I've been coming to church, I've heard the phrase, Jesus died for me. And we hear it over and over. And we sing about it. And sometimes it just does nothing for us. Because we've been overexposed to it. We've heard it. It used to strike a chord deep down in our heart that somebody came to this world and died for our sins. And now we hear it and we sing about it. It doesn't do anything for us. We sing about the blood of Jesus and tears used to run down your face. Now nothing. You used to read the story of the crucifixion in Matthew chapter number 27 and tears used to swell up in your eyes about the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through for you and me. And now we, if we read it, we just pass right by it and nothing happens for us. But the greatest motivation that I have to live my life for Jesus was the fact that He died for me. That's all I need. When I wake up in the mornings, I don't feel like reading my Bible sometimes. But there's a still small voice on the inside that says, Jesus suffered and died for you. The least that you can do is serve Him. When I'm at the store and somebody walks up to me and the Holy Spirit says, you need to witness to them, and I say, I don't feel like it today, there's a small voice that said, Jesus suffered and died for you. The least that you can do is speak about Him to somebody. The greatest motivation that I have in this life is the fact that Jesus died for me. And in verse 36, I was reading it this week, and this verse stuck out to me. After they crucified Him, the Bible says in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched Him there. These Romans that had just took nails and plugged Him into His hands and into His feet and nailed Him to that cross. They took His cross and put it in the ground. And the next thing that they did was sat down and watched Him there. Can I tell you that those Romans had no idea that day what they were watching? They had no idea that they were seeing the sinless Son of God give His life for the sins of the world. They had no idea that standing there, sitting there on Golgotha's Hill that day, that 2,000 years later, we would be standing here in a little town in North Carolina talking about that Jesus that died on the cross. They just thought that He was another man that was going to die on a cross. They had crucified hundreds of people that week probably, and they just thought that He was another person dying on the cross. And they looked at Him and said, this is nothing special. You might be famous around town, but you're going to be dead in a few hours. You're going to be long gone. Nobody will ever think about you again. Those Romans had no idea what they were watching that day. Can I tell you that when we read this story, the narrative, the life of Jesus Christ, and you look at this passage that we just read, you may not know what we're looking at either. You may just see a man that's hung on a cross. Can I tell you, there's a lot more that you see than that. And I want to go through just this morning what we see when we look at Jesus on the cross. Number one, what we see is a man that's suffering. Number one, we see a man that's suffering. I want you to look at verse 32, and it just gives us a little small hint about how much Jesus was really suffering carrying His cross. Verse 32, we started there. The Bible says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear His cross. In other words, they got this man named Simon to help Jesus carry His cross. You can go back and read all of history, that all of the people that were crucified back during this time, they took their cross and they carried it, their self, to the place that they were going to be crucified. There were probably hundreds and thousands of people that were crucified that year on Golgotha's hill. And nearly every single one of them took their cross and carried it their self. And in the Gospel of John in chapter number 19, we see that Jesus began to take his cross and carry it himself, but something happened and he couldn't take it anymore. They had to get somebody to come and help him do it. More than likely, as Jesus was carrying the cross, there was three or four Romans standing behind him making sure that he was walking the right way. And as they were standing there, they would whip him with the whips that they had in their hands as he was carrying the cross. And there came a time when Jesus had the cross where he couldn't walk further anymore. And the Romans became so impatient, they said, "We can't take this anymore. This is going to take all day." So they got a man out of the crowd to come and help him. You say, "Well, everybody else carried their cross up to Golgotha. Why couldn't Jesus?" Because before Jesus ever even picked up the cross to carry it, he suffered more than anybody in this room will ever have to suffer. Before he ever picked up that wooden crossbar, he suffered more than any man has ever suffered. You say, "What am I talking about?" In Luke chapter number 22, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And the Bible uses a word that is not used the rest of the time in your entire Bible to describe what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. One word, and the word is agony. Agony is used one time in your Bible, and it's used in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus came to pray. The Bible says as he looked at his disciples, he told them to stay over there and he was going to go a little bit further. He looked at them and said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul was so sorrowful that he was about to be made the offering for sin of the world that he was about to die already there. The Bible says that he was in so much suffering that his sweat became blood. See, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Because it happened not only with Jesus, it happens in wars. There was a man in the war, I think it was the Korean War. He was about to go in and raid a home and 99% chance that he was going to get killed. Standing outside that door, he realized that he was about to walk into that house and be killed. And you know what happened? On the inside of his skin, his capillaries burst and he began to sweat blood. And that's exactly what happened here with Jesus. He was in extreme agony, realizing what he was about to go through. That on the inside of his skin, the capillaries burst on the inside, and his sweat became blood. And I want you to notice something. Before anybody ever laid a hand on Jesus, he was already shedding his blood for me and you. Before anybody took a nail and driven it into his hands and in his feet, he was already bleeding for you and me. When I went over to Israel in February, we got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's probably about the size of this sanctuary. That's about how big the garden is. And they got a place that's marked off to where most people believe that Jesus prayed right there. It didn't matter to me what place he was in that garden, we know. But as I went in there, and you got to spend a little bit of time alone by yourself, and as I sat there, I kneeled down on the place that they believe that Jesus prayed. And as I sat there, I got to thinking, somewhere in this garden, Jesus' blood was shed already for me and you. The place where I was standing, somewhere Jesus' blood was dropped on the ground. Before anybody ever even touched him, he was already bleeding for me and you because of our sin. And you know what got me the most? Is the thought of what he could have done. See, when those thieves that were crucified beside him, they could not take the nails out of their hands themselves and come down and deliver themselves. When they were carrying their cross up that hill, they could not let it go and turn around and whoop those Romans. They didn't have the power to do it. But the Son of God had the power to do whatever he wanted to. He could have blinked his eyes and destroyed the whole world just like that. And as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, they finally wake up. And Jesus looks at them and says, "They're coming to arrest me. They're coming to betray me. And Peter takes out a sword and cuts off the man's ear named Malchus. The Bible says, this is unreal to me. The people that were coming to arrest him, Peter cut off his ear, and Jesus reaches up and heals the man's ear. That would be a red flag to me. I'm coming to arrest this guy, my ear just got cut off, and this guy who I'm about to arrest puts his hand on me, and my ear's put back again. I'd have been, y'all take him, I'm out of here. That'd have been a red flag to me. The Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter and says, put up your sword. He that lives by the sword dies by the sword. And then he looks at Peter and he says, don't you think that I can now call to my Father and He can send 12 legions of angels down to deliver me if He wanted to? He said, don't you think right now that I can send 12 legions of angels down and they could deliver me? I don't need you to deliver me, Peter. He says, I'm not the one that needs saving. You are. I want you to think about the 12 legions of angels. What they could have done. That's a number. 12 legions is either 72,000 to 144,000 angels. 72,000 to 144,000 angels. One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people in one night. One angel. So when you see all these pictures out in the world of angels and they look like a bunch of sissies, don't believe it, because they ain't. Jesus said, I could call 72,000 down right now and they can wipe out this entire earth if I wanted to. But He said, I'm not the one that needs saving. You are. And I've got to go and be crucified for you and me. Jesus could have done that if He wanted to, but He didn't. Jesus was already suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane before He ever picked up His cross. And that night, Jesus got arrested and He spent the night going through, it was about two or three trials. It's the biggest injustice that anybody has ever went through. That night, He spent the night in a dungeon all by Himself, and you know He didn't sleep. He was already bleeding hours before in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now He's got to spend the night all by Himself in a dungeon, thinking about what He's about to go through. Then that morning, they wake Him up, and He stands before the Sanhedrin, and they deliver Him to death. Then they take Him to Pilate. Pilate looks at Him and says, I don't find any fault in Him. I don't need to crucify Him. And the Bible says that Pilate, just hoping to please the Jews, to get Him off of His back, he says, we'll just whip Him and then we'll let Him go. So Jesus was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the next morning He gets woken up and He has to go to the Roman whipping post. And Hollywood can do all they want to. You've seen the Passion of the Christ. If you've seen any of that, they can do all they want to. But it don't even compare to what Jesus went through. That Roman whipping post was about 5 to 6 feet tall. They would take you and tie up your hands like this and lean you over just like that so your back would stick out. So the bones would stick out of your back. So that when they whipped you, it'd be an easy target. What would happen is they would take you and there'd be two guards on each side. One guard would be right here, the other guard would be right here. They would have whips in their hands that had six leather thongs on the end of them. They would have sheep bone on the end of those thongs. Sheep bone. So that when they reared back and whipped, that bone would rip into the skin, and when they pulled back, it'd pull it all out. And so this guy wouldn't get tired. The moment he did it, there would be another guy over here, and they would just go back and forth. Most people say Jesus received 39 stripes. That was the Jews' law. The Romans did not care what the Jews said. And I believe in all my heart they whipped Jesus a lot more than 39 times. Because on the cross, He died in 6 hours. Most people lasted more than 24 hours on a cross. Jesus only lasted 6. Because of the suffering and the whipping that He went through before He ever got to the cross. You see, that's why Jesus couldn't carry His cross by Himself. Because before He even got it on His back, He was suffering more than anybody else ever did. Thinking about bearing your sin and my sin. And most of the time they would get done. And by this time, Jesus' body has to be in shock. Because over 30 to 40% of His blood is already gone. And by this time, they would take what they would do, is they would take the sidebar of the cross and they would only make you carry that. up the hill. So they would tie your hands around that cross. As you can see Jesus walking up Calvary's hill, every time that he took a step and he couldn't take a step anymore, he would fall. And he would have absolutely nothing to catch his fall. So he would fall flat on his face. And there's no telling how many times he did that. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse 14 that his visage was so marred more than any other man and his form more than the sons of man. You know what that means? By the time Jesus was hanging on a cross, you could look at him and he did not even look like a human being anymore. When people passed by and they looked at this man hanging in the middle here on Golgotha's hill, he didn't even look normal. He didn't even look like a human because of the beating that it already took. That's why Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. Because he had already suffered more than anybody ever did before he even picked it up. Then they took him and they walked him all the way up Calvary and they put that cross in the ground and they crucified him. The most cruel form of punishment that the world ever created back then. But the nails, the whips, and the crown of thorns on his head, that wasn't even the worst part yet. Jesus hadn't even endured the worst part of the day yet. I always heard growing up in church that Jesus Christ suffered more than any person has ever suffered on this earth. Anybody else ever heard that? I've said it already today. But I got to thinking about that one day. And I thought, now hold on. There were two guys beside him that got crucified the same way that he did. Those two guys that were crucified beside him probably got whipped a few hours before, just like he did. So how can people say that he suffered more than anybody else ever suffered? Because those people that were crucified didn't have the sin of the world on their shoulders. That's why Jesus suffered more than anybody's ever suffered. Because nobody bore the sin of the weight on their shoulders except him. When these people would look at Jesus, these Romans that I talked about, they would not only see a suffering man, but as we look at it from this point of view, from our time, they didn't see it then, but we also see a substitute. We see a substitute. Verse 35, the Bible says that they crucified him. The Bible says in the Old Testament that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And in Galatians, the Bible says Christ took that curse for us because he was hung on a tree for our sins and for my sins. In other words, that was supposed to be me and you hanging on the cross. Picture yourself on that cross dying for your sins because of what you've done. It was supposed to be me and you. But Jesus said, I'll go and I'll hang on the cross for them and I'll take the curse for them. Jesus took the curse for us. Not only did he take the curse for us, he took the shame for us. Verse 39 says, these people that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross. I want you to notice all the times that it says, save yourself, come down from the cross. All these people that are passing by saying, oh, you're the Son of God, well, come down. And behind these voices are the devil himself saying, you still got time, come down. You don't have to die for him, come down. Save yourself, we all know that you can. But Jesus stayed on that cross for me and you. And the Bible says in verse 37 that they wrote an accusation over his head. And what they would do is they would take a small wooden piece and they would write on it what the crime was that they were being crucified for. So the person beside it, it probably said thief up there. And the other one, whatever he did. But Jesus has said, the King of the Jews. That's what he was being crucified for. And as these people passed by, the Bible says that this was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, so that everybody that walked by, no matter what language they spoke, they could read what he was being crucified for. And you'll see why they were mocking him. They walked by and they saw, oh, this is the King of the Jews. And they would say, yeah, right. He's a king and he's dying like this? There's no way. He's a king and they're crucifying him like this? There's no way. And they begin to mock him. They say, oh, you're a king? Well, come down. Oh, you're the Son of God? Well, show us. And the Bible says as the world looked at him, they didn't see the Son of God dying for our sins. They just saw a man being punished by God for his own sins. See, when the world passed by, they looked at him and said, this man is being punished for his own transgressions. This man is being punished for his own iniquities. And the Bible says in Isaiah that the world passed by and we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. In other words, when the world was passing by, they looked at him and said, this man is being punished by God for the things that he did. For his own transgressions, for his own iniquities, for his own sins. But Isaiah goes on and says, but he was not wounded for his own transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When you pass by, you don't see Jesus being crucified for what he did. He was crucified for what you and me did. The Bible says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. And I'm thankful for the times I've went astray that the Lord did not lay that to my account, but he put it right on Jesus. And he said, I'll lay on him the iniquity of you, and he'll pay for it, and he'll be judged for it. The world looked at him and said, he's being punished for what he did. But we see him as being punished for what we did. He was wounded for our transgressions. Not anything that he did, but what we did kept him on that cross. But still, the worst part of the cross hadn't even happened yet. Not only did he take our curse for us, not only did he take the shame for us, but he took our sin for us. He took our sin for us. Verse 45, the Bible says this. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now in Bible, when you're reading about time, the sixth hour means 12 o'clock noon because the Jews would start their day at 6 a.m. So from 6 a.m. you add 6, that's 12 o'clock noon. So from the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock, until the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, the Bible says that there was darkness over the whole place. The Bible says in Mark's Gospel that Jesus hung on the cross at 9 a.m. So he started at 9 a.m. until 3 a.m. hanging on the cross. But the Bible says that something happened about 12 o'clock noon. That darkness filled the whole land. If you'll read historians write about it, they say what it's supposed to look like at noon in about an hour, they said that you could look up and it looked like midnight. The Bible says when that happened in verse 46 in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now the worst part of the cross has finally hit Jesus. I want you to look how he refers to God. All throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you can go back and read the red words. And you can see that Jesus referred to God as my Father or the Father. Now he says not my Father, he says my God. Because for the first time since eternity, the God and the Son have been separated. Because God could not stand his Son. He could not stand seeing his Son be made the sin of the world. See, God is so holy, the Bible says he can't even look on sin. So when he saw his Son take all of our sins, see, my sin would have been enough to weigh him down. He did not take just mine. He took from the very first person, Adam, to the last person that will ever live on this earth. He took their sin and he bore it. And the Father could not stand seeing his Son be made the sin of the world. But Jesus not only took my sin, the Bible says that Jesus became my sin. The same way that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is the same way that this Word that was flesh became sin for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, Jesus did not only take our sin, He became our sin. I hate to bring this up, but I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done that nobody knows about. And I want you to picture Jesus hanging on that cross being exactly that. Because that's exactly what happened. Jesus took the sin and He paid for it on the cross for me and you. The sin that we do every single day, the sinners that we are, Jesus became that so that we might become righteous. He became sin so that we might become righteous. And in this moment right here for these 3 hours, Jesus was being judged for my sin. And that's why we'll never have to be judged for our sin when we trust in Him. Because He was already judged for it. He not only took the sin for us, He not only took the shame for us, He not only took the curse for us, but Jesus took hell for me and you. Jesus took hell for me and you. The Bible says that from the 6th hour into the 9th hour, there was darkness that covered the whole land. You know what hell is described as in the Bible? A place of outer darkness. But you know what the worst part about hell is? There's no God there. Everything that's good in this world comes from God. Every single thing in this world that is good comes from God. And in hell, there is no God and there is no goodness there. And it's described as a place of outer darkness. And Jesus hanging on this cross was in outer darkness without God and was being judged for our sin. And that's what hell is, being eternally judged for the sin that we've done. But Jesus took the hell for us. Now Jesus said, according to the Bible, Jesus said 7 things while He was hanging on the cross. And the 5th thing that He said was 2 words, I thirst. He said, I thirst. We have 1 recorded person in the Bible that went to hell. 1 recorded instance in the Bible of a person in hell. And do you know what the first thing that He said when He got to hell was in Luke chapter 16? He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. In other words, he was thirsty because he was being tormented because of his sin. And Jesus said, I thirst, because He was experiencing hell for me and you. Jesus took sin for us. He took hell for us. He took shame for us. You know what that means? We don't have to. Jesus paid for our sin so we wouldn't have to. Jesus took hell for us so that we wouldn't have to go. Not only when you look at Jesus do you see somebody who's suffering. Not only when you look at Jesus do you see somebody who's become the substitute for our sin to be judged for us. But thirdly and lastly, and I'm almost done, you see the final sacrifice ever given. You see the final sacrifice ever given. I want you to look at verse 50 in our text. The Bible says that the moment Jesus died and yield up the ghost, the last thing that He said before He died was, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The Bible says the moment that He died, verse 51, something interesting happens. That when Jesus died, there was an earthquake that took place. And that's no coincidence, by the way. There's no coincidences with God. The moment Jesus died, there was an earthquake across the whole land. And I believe it was for 2 reasons. You can take it as you will. First reason was the earth was mad that its creator was just killed. Second reason, because the one who upholded the whole earth and the whole universe by His word was now dead. And the earth began to quake. But something interesting happened just a few miles over from Golgotha's hill in the temple. The Bible says in verse 51, excuse me, the moment that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. That may not look like much to us, but let me explain why it's significant. Because it's very significant. Now in Hebrews chapter number 9, the Bible says in verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God does not forgive sin unless blood is shed for it. The only way that God's wrath is appeased for sin is that death be paid and that blood be shed. That's the only price that's ever been from the Old Testament until Jesus came. The penalty for sin has always been death. And the payment has always been somebody's blood. Now if you'll go to the picture up there, I think it's on the next slide. I think I put it up there. You may not be able to see it, but I hope you can. Let me explain why it's significant. I'm already shouting in my spirit, so y'all just bear with me. Why it's significant that the veil of the temple was rent in two the moment Jesus died. In Exodus chapter number 25, God comes to Moses and says, I want you to build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. That's the tabernacle right there. It's a little bit bigger than that, but I cut it off so I could zoom in. That's the tabernacle. And God said, Moses, build this so that I may dwell among you. And in this back room, you see where the glory's coming up, the light's coming forth. That's the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 22 of that same chapter, he says, I want you to make the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to place the mercy seat on top of it, and it's in this very place that I'm going to meet with you. And it was to be placed in a room called the Holy of Holies. Well, what happened was, this curtain right here separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the room. And you know what that showed? Showed that we could not enter to God on our own. That our sin separated you and me from God. Therefore, they had to put a curtain there. And if anybody entered behind that curtain when they weren't supposed to, they were struck dead, just like that. The Bible says that the only person that could enter behind this curtain was the high priest of the nation of Israel. And he could only enter in behind it one time a year. One time a year was the only time he could go behind that curtain, and he was the only person that could do it. But remember I said the price that God accepts for sin is blood. So the high priest could not go behind that curtain unless he had blood with him to atone for sin. The Bible says that on the Day of Atonement, the Jews call it Yom Kippur, which is coming up in September. They still observe it, try to at least. The high priest would take an innocent, spotless bull, goat, or lamb, and he would slay it. He would take the blood in a bowl. Then he would dip his finger in the blood, and he would go behind that curtain and sprinkle it on top of that mercy seat seven times. And what would happen was because of that blood that was shed, the sins of the people were forgiven. But it was only for 1 year. So the next Day of Atonement, the high priest had to go back again, shed some more blood. The next year, the same thing. The same thing over and over and over. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that year after year, continually, the high priest had to go and offer sacrifices. Because the moment he poured that blood on the mercy seat, more than likely there was somebody standing outside the camp that sinned 2 seconds after. So they had to be atoned for too. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, makes a good comparison, that Jesus is our great high priest. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, something happened. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you can have a whole study about what happened when Jesus died, but I'm going to just go at it from this point of view. Remember, the Bible calls Jesus our great high priest. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it says that the high priest neither by, it's talking of Jesus, he says, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. In other words, he didn't enter into this one. But he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, what this tabernacle was it was just a picture of what heaven looks like. It's just a picture of what's going to take place in heaven. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus did not go into this tabernacle behind the curtain, but Jesus went into the real heaven, into the real Holy of Holies, went to the real mercy seat where God is seated. You know what he did? He poured out his sacrificial blood on that mercy seat. And he did it one time. And the sins of all mankind were forgiven forever. And he never has to do it again. You say, well, how do I know that? Give this verse. The blood was accepted as the payment for sin for all mankind for all time. You say, well, how do I know that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 11, that every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, this high priest would go in, make an atonement for sin, but he would come out and he'd have to stand up. In other words, his job was never done. He had to stand up daily because people would constantly be bringing sacrifices. But you know what the next verse says? It says, but this man, talking of Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, did what? He sat down. And in those times, you know what that meant? The work's done. The priest would have to stand up because his work was never done. But the Bible says when Jesus poured out his blood on the mercy seat, he sat down because it was done. There was nothing else left to do. And on his sixth cry on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. In the Greek, that word is tetelestai. And you can go back in history and you can look at receipts and they'll have the word stamped on it, tetelestai. That means your taxes are paid in full. Tetelestai means paid in full. So if you walked in here this morning and your sin's on your shoulders, it don't have to be. Jesus already paid it. And he sat down, and there's nothing left to be done. You say, I'm walking in here, and I can't stand my sin. I feel it. I feel the guilt of it all over me. You don't have to. Jesus already took it. He already shed his blood, and he sat down, which means it's done if you'll just accept it. That's what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. And he sat down. It's done. There's nothing left to be done. The only thing left to be done is for you and me to accept it and say, he's my Savior. It paid for my sin so that I didn't have to. The story is told of two men that were in the war, and musicians, you can come forth. Before I get to that, that veil was separated the moment that Jesus died. You know what that said? Whereas the presence of God was blocked off, now through the death of Jesus, anybody can come in. You could only go in one time a year and only one person. But when Jesus died, it ripped right in two and fell off. Now anybody can go in, but only through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, the way. He's the only way to God. Now the story is told of two men that were in the war. They were on the battlefield and the battle was getting pretty heated, and they were both pretty good friends. One man was out in the battlefield and he was going after it pretty much. He was shooting all of them, trying to stay hid from all the bullets that were flying. The other man was kind of in the tent over here, just watching over it all. As he looked up, he saw his friend standing right there. As he looked up there, he saw a sniper pointed right at his friend, and his friend about to go down. And the story says that that man ran out and stepped right in front of that bullet for that man and died for his friend. And at his funeral, his friend stood up and says, every morning that I wake up, I realize the only reason I'm waking up is because somebody died for me. The only reason that I have life today is because somebody died for me. And he says, I try to live my life every day in appreciation of what my friend did for me when he died for me. Can I tell you, Jesus stepped in front of death, hell, and sin for you and me. And the only reason that we get to wake up every morning is because somebody died for us. I'd have been dead a long time ago if Jesus wouldn't have died for me. The only reason we get to wake up every morning and have life is because somebody stepped in front and died for you and me. And the least that we can do is wake up every morning and say, I'm going to live my life to say thank you. Because the only reason I'm here is because you died for me. There may be some people here this morning who's forgot what Jesus did for you. And you just want to come down here and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for dying for me. Because without Him, we'd be nothing. Father, we thank you this morning for what you've done for us, for the price that you paid for us. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us that we might have eternal life. And Lord, I don't know about everybody else, but I know for me, sometimes I get wrapped up in this world that I just forget that somebody died for me. Lord, I pray that you'll help us this week to wake up every single morning and say, somebody died for me and I'm going to live for him today. So Father, we thank you for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for paying the price for us. And I pray that if there's just one person in here that's never accepted that payment for their sin, I pray today would be the day that they call upon you for salvation because you already did it all. We don't have to do anything, Lord. We've just got to ask you to save us. And I thank you for the day you saved me. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done for us. We pray you'll have your will and your way in this invitation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would all stand this morning.